and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do this contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Come to bother me with these 2 moments together. May we be challenged and encouraged. May we be convicted perhaps in our walk and our witness. And encouraged to do more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Paul and Silas are continuing this journey that began. I love the book of Acts. I'm going to preach to it one day. I can't wait to do that. The early church, the first century church. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they ended up in Thessalonica. I looked it up. From Philippi to Thessalonica was 100 miles. It was about a 100-mile trip. The Bible says in verse 2, as his manner was, he went unto them and preached Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul had a burden for the Jews, those in the synagogue. He had a burden for his people. As a result of Paul's preaching and teaching in the synagogue, he says, "Some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks and a great multitude, the chief women, not a few." And clearly, the impact of the gospel in Thessalonica was significant. Later, when Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, he was able to reaffirm that they're turning to God from idols. That's what he calls it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He would affirm that their faith in Christ was genuine. And it had become a tremendous testimony to the church there in Thessalonica. They had a wonderful impact in their community all around them. And it was a testimony to the power of God. However, you notice that there was that conjunction there, verse number 5. It says, not all the Jews believed. Some were moved with envy at the influence Paul was having, and the gospel was having over the Jewish people primarily, but also over the Greeks as well. And since these things were being proclaimed in the synagogue, and I love how those who try to stir up trouble, they always go to the biggest troublemakers. Those lewd men that he's talking about, it simply means what you think it would mean. They're evil. They were wicked. They were perverse. Of the baser sort, it's just kind of a restatement. They were vulgar men. They were the kind of guys you'd go when you wanted to stir up trouble. They were the kind of guys you'd go to when you wanted to start a fight. And it said they set the whole city on an uproar. Word about the gospel had gotten around, and that it was changing people's lives. And so they specifically targeted the house of a man named Jason, because this is where Paul, and we'll learn later that Silas was with him, and we'll learn later that Timothy was with him as well. We take by implication as the writer of the book of Acts that Luke, the physician, was also there as well. And they assault the house of Jason, seeking to bring these missionaries out to this unruly mob. And able to find them, they drag Jason and those few believers that were there with him to the rulers of the city, bringing accusation against them. And their accusation gives us some insight into the way that the gospel message was being received. If you notice there, verse number 6 and verse number 7, this is what they accuse them of. They say, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Now, there was certainly nothing in the preaching of the gospel that demanded disobedience to Caesar. By default, the gospel causes us to be good citizens because we're following our true king, Jesus. The gospel preaching that he had taught the Thessalonians would have taught them to be model citizens. But it's and we get into our comfortable routines, and we just see the world as the media presents it, or see the world as it is around us, and we fail to see the world from a biblical point of view. We fail to see the world the way that Jesus saw the world. We're not moved with compassion. We fail to see the world with eternity in view. We fail to look at those people that are going from job to job, home to home, addiction to addiction, as lives that will soon come to an end and spend eternity somewhere. Don't you agree? I'm going to need some help this morning. I'm going to go real slow so that we get it, all right? I'm really going to need some help this morning, all right? We need a new biblical worldview, because I would present it this way. Our world needs to be upset. Our world is upside down. Our world is upside down. Here, help me out. How many of you, when you were little, used to watch cartoons? How many of you, when you were little, there weren't any cartoons? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Bugs Bunny. Anybody watch Bugs Bunny? I remember distinctly this one Bugs Bunny cartoon, and one of his adversaries, you know, there was Donald Duck, there was, I don't know, the other ones. One of them was Yosemite Sam, and I think he was my favorite. Now he's been, what's the word? What's the word it's called? Canceled. Thank you. Yosemite Sam has been canceled. Remember, he was all mustache and six shooters. We don't like six shooters, so he's been canceled. But he was all that big floppy hat, mustache, and six shooters. It was a Western-themed cartoon with bugs, and he walks into town, and of course he meets up with Yosemite Sam, and Yosemite Sam, the roughest, toughest, whatever he, in his little southern accent, says he is. And so they end up, Bugs and Yosemite Sam, they end up meeting out in the middle of the street, high noon, whatever, they're going to do this gunfight, you know, Yosemite Sam, he's all, shoot first, ask questions later, he's a good American, you know, I'm just kidding. And so in this one, I remember Bugs Bunny walks up to Yosemite Sam, and he makes a line to Sam. He says, cross that line, we'll see what happens. And he's crossed it. And so Bugs makes another line and crosses it. Makes another line and crosses it. Before you know it, they're out of town. You know where I'm going? You've seen this one, right? Yeah, Brother Jerry, he's got his attention today. Doesn't even need to try to put these at this point. I still have some left. And so he's drawn lines and step up on that line. You know, somebody's saying, you know, he's hot-headed, he's that redhead, you know, typical, he's got that big orange mustache, redheads, you know, they're hot. I don't know why I did it, I just thanked him for cookies, and then I just think, oh, redheads. I'm never going to get another cookie again. So here they are, they're going all the way down the town. They end up going up the side of a mountain, remember this part of the story? And they get to the cliff, and Bugs is making line, and he's running over him. Bugs making him. And Bugs gets to the cliff. Here's the cliff. And Bugs draws one last line and says, I dare you to step over that line, and he does. You know what happens? Boom, he falls. That made me think about what is happening in our world. All I'll say is that Bugs is the devil. Not what Bugs says, as he is. He keeps moving the line of morals, truth in our world is relative anymore. It's an evolving truth. And that's what Bugs is doing. Whether it's the home, whether it's marriage, whether it's school, whether it's sexual identity, whether it's gender identity, Satan just keeps moving the line. And this world just keeps walking over it. No, doesn't it? The world just keeps moving with it. And the Bible teaches us that one day the devil's going to make that line and the world's just going to fall off into eternity. Aren't they? Aren't they? Our world needs to be upset. Our world needs to be turned upside down. And it's not going to happen through a vote in November. It's not going to happen through a vote in two more years where we get somebody in the White House who believes like me. It doesn't really matter because I serve a greater king. And if he's wrong or he's right, it doesn't really matter. My supreme authority is not of this world. Yeah. He's in heaven. God wants to use you and me to turn this world upside down. simply cease to exist. And so we determine for ourselves what is right and wrong, and no truth is absolute. Schools have kicked God out, and in turn they're teaching humanism and worldly philosophies. The home has kicked God out. Children are being raised on emotion-altering drugs, not on biblical truth, not on biblical principles, not on biblical precepts, not on, dare I say it, not on biblical discipline. Younger and younger, young, malleable minds are being misled and lied to about gender identity and sexual orientation. Most young people today are being raised by the media or TV or the internet or cell phones or devices are being allowed to raise our children. Going back to that gender identity, I read a quote from Abraham Lincoln. He asked someone one day, if you count all the legs and the tail, how many legs does a dog have? And he answered for himself. He said, four. He said, just because you call a leg a tail, a leg doesn't make it a leg. That's great. It wasn't even in my book, but gender identity. As political opinion has shifted towards tolerance, society now defends homosexuality and chastises any that deem those it wrong as narrow-minded. One man once said, tolerance is the virtue of people who don't believe in anything. The ACLU, the Supreme Court, reflect a world living in rebellion against God, making it legally acceptable to riot and protest and push blatantly sinful lifestyles on younger and younger children, innocent, malleable minds, as an expression of free speech, but you can't pray in school. But you can't take your Bible to school. They made it legal to kill babies in the womb right up until they'd like to, right up until the moment of birth, but spare those murderers on death row. And did you know in most states it's a crime to kill some particular animals? Even especially if they're pregnant, if they're expecting. But we can kill babies and just call it a choice. Our world is upside down. Our world needs to be turned right side up. That ought to bother us. A world so bold about sin, so bold in rebellion against God, is upside down. Isaiah 5, verse number 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. And the world needs to be upset. Do you agree this morning? The world is upside down. The world is tragically upside down. Ever since the fall into sin, man has been rebelling against God. We're born sinners, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3. We continue on in sin. Our world is upside down. And only Jesus can make a difference. The gospel turns people right side up because it confronts our sin. Did that in my life. The gospel first turns people upside down because it confronts us from our sin and our lifestyle. And God wants us to upset our world and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Paul gives us an example of what that means. All this means giving us a correct worldview, a biblical worldview, renewing that worldview. I believe we all understand, we all believe, or claim to believe what Scripture says, but oftentimes our worldview can be so skewed by what we're bombarding them every day. We need to understand. We must hold to a biblical world. Well, how do we do that? Well, it requires a renewed surrender to Jesus Christ. Paul gives us an example of that. We get the picture here that he's urgently moving from place to place to teach and to preach the gospel. Paul understood the plight of the world. He understood the terrible danger that those lost in sin were headed for without Jesus Christ. And to upset the world for Christ requires that you and I, child of God, no one, everyone under the sound of my voice, as a child of God, to upset this world, to turn it upside down for Jesus Christ, requires a renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a faithful pattern. And I'm not talking about what Paul was doing here. Paul was a preacher. Paul was a missionary. Up to relate with God. He knew how to work for God. He knew he desired to see people saved for the glory of God. Many people, I think, today, though, have an incorrect idea that there are somehow that there are two paths in the Christian life. One is that path of committed discipleship that no one really likes. This is for those gung-ho types who are a little militaristic. They give up comforts of life. They live without any of the gadgets and toys the rest of us enjoy. They give large amounts to the cause of Christ and devote themselves. And their time totally to Jesus. That's the committed path. And if that path is a bit too much, people for some reason think to believe it, seem to believe that there's another option, that there's a comfortable path. Comfortable Christians usually go to church unless there's something better going on. They give a little bit to help the church. They volunteer some of their time when the time permits. For them, Christ and the church are a nice slice of life and help make life a little bit more bearable. But Christ isn't the center, and they wouldn't think of being inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. I'll remind you this morning, Jesus never offered that second path to his believers. So Jesus, if you remember, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says there's some things you have to lose in order to gain to be my disciple. Paul understood that. He gives us an example of a faithful pattern. That's what a renewed surrender to Jesus Christ means. Setting some habits in your life that allow you to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your church attendance? How's your church involvement? How's your service? How's your witness? He gives us a forceful example. Man, when God gets a hold of somebody, when someone gets a hold of the truths of the salvation, of the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it makes a change. There's a forceful example. Then we can see, if you want to look ahead, there is a flourishing influence. A flourishing influence. We see that there were many Greeks, devout Greeks, a great multitude of chief women, and not a few, who believed and identified with Paul and Silas and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they went on to Berea, they saw more people get saved. They saw more people come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because someone with a faithful pattern in their life, a pattern of love and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to make an impact. Greater than that, though, the gospel of Jesus Christ always makes an impact. We need to be willing to be stretched, to be used in ways that we're not accustomed to. I want to turn this world upside down. Do you want to turn this world upside down? It certainly needs it. This means we may not be uncomfortable. But we shouldn't be comfortable in this world. When we get uncomfortable in this world, we tend to grow. We tend to, in our growth, we influence and affect people around us. We need to affect people with the gospel. And I know we're not all gifted to preach. We're not all called to missionaries. We're not all gifted like the Apostle Paul was. But we are called to be fully committed to Jesus. Notice what they accused Paul and Silas of. Two men, Luke and Timothy, and Paul and Silas, four men traveling in a completely pagan world. They accused these men of turning the world upside down. One man said in the early 1800s, give me 50 men who love nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and I'll change the world. I think I haven't counted yet, and no one's giving me the count today, but I think there's more than four of us here today. Imagine what we could do. Imagine what we could do. If we had our biblical worldview, if we were willing to surrender all to Christ, that's what this song is about. I heard it this week on a Christian radio station. They were just playing music, and they started playing, I Surrender All. Surrender all. And then turning the world upside down requires a renewed surrender to Jesus Christ, but it also requires a renewed commitment to the gospel, to the message. Romans 1:16, Paul reminded on his pride, unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's heart's desire was for people to be saved. And what the gospel had done here in Thessalonica, what the gospel always does, the gospel is exclusive. Do you know that? There's only one way to be saved. The gospel is exclusive. There's only one Savior. when the gospel was proclaimed, it draws a line in the sand. It's exclusive. Acts 4:12 tells us there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When the gospel is presented, you cannot be neutral. We see that here. Some consorted with Paul, some agreed with Paul, some identified with Paul, some were gloriously saved. Amen. But those Jews which believed not, oh, it stirred them up too. It stirred them up too. We can go back and look at the life of Stephen. And remember when Stephen preached at his own execution? When Stephen preached, there were those who were saved, and there were those who, the Bible says, gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears, and they ran upon him and drew him out of the city and stoned him. You can't be neutral about the gospel. You either are saved or you are not, according to Scripture, according to God's Word, according to Jesus himself. You either are saved or you are not. There's no gray area. There's no I'm working on it. There's no I'm waiting on it. You either are saved or you are not. If you are saved, you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. If you are not saved, you will spend eternity separated from God in a place of real torment called hell. That causes us to turn this world upside down. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people. I come in contact with a lot of people throughout my week. I know many of them who go to hell. Even those that are mean to me. Even those that are short with me. Even those that don't like me. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Paul spoke about, he spoke of a singular message that the gospel still centers on Jesus Christ, on Christ alone. Christ, their burial, death, burial, and resurrection. We know that when, wherever Paul went, the message, he was the same. He would address the struggles that we face and the lives that we live and the persecutions and the things that we're going to go through. But Christ, Paul always presented the gospel. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the message of the gospel always brings conviction. It helps bring a realization of our need for Jesus Christ. He presented Jesus as the Savior. Our message is still the same. It's that same singular message. Jesus as the Christ. The Bible says he reasoned with them. He opened the scriptures with them. He alleging means, it means he took the scripture and proved to them scripture, proving scripture who Christ really was, why he came to save. But the gospel still upsets. Even when facing the facts of Scripture, as Paul did, that's what it means when it said, oh, he reasoned with them. He wasn't trying to talk them into it. He wasn't trying to paint a picture that, of salvation without repentance or of salvation that excludes your sin or anything like that. He was trying to explain to them through Scripture. He was alleging, he was to place alongside Scripture, alongside the Scripture, prove to them who Jesus was. But still, the gospel of sin. The gospel upsets people because it confronts people with their sin. It confronts people with their sin. People don't like that. Paul reminds us of a primary message, a singular message of Jesus Christ as the Savior. He promises he preached a sufficient Messiah. He reminds us that the gospel confronts our sin and rebellions against our Savior. The Jews expected a Messiah. But they thought he would come as a conquering king. They liked the idea of a king who would make life comfortable. They didn't like the notion of a king and savior and redeemer who would confront them about their sin. Paul dealt with Jews who rejected Christ as Savior. He dealt with Gentiles steeped in mythology and all manner of idolatry. But Paul still faithfully proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. The Gentiles, the Jews needed to know that there was no other Messiah. The Gentiles needed to realize Jesus alone could provide salvation. That Jesus had provided himself as a sacrifice for our sin, satisfying the demands of God, securing the salvation. Praise the Lord, I'm so thankful he did that in my life. He presents a sufficient Messiah. He presented a singular message. That's our message today. It would turn the world upside down. Our world needs it. Then he presented this way. He presented us a level against that verse 7 reveals the key to turning our world upside down. And it's got to be all about Jesus. Obviously, when I lift up, Jesus said, I'll draw all men unto me. He ought to be preeminent in our homes, in our service, in our witness, in our living here at the church, but on the job, in our communities. If we'll make much of him everywhere at all times, we'll make a difference. Many today, though, are not making a difference because Jesus is not preeminent. He's not being exalted. Many are not making a difference because man is being exalted. You may say, well, their church is full. Yeah, but is anyone's coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is anyone's lives different, improved, maybe because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Our world needs to be turned upside down. Many are not making a difference because man is being exalted. Many are not making a difference because feelings are being exalted. Many are not making a difference because schedules are preeminent. Many are not making a difference in our world today because sin is being tolerated. We'll never experience the power of God. We'll never see souls saved if Jesus is not lifted up above all other things. I'm going to turn the world upside down. Even if the Lord doesn't call us to go to other countries, he has and he is calling us all to the same revolutionary commitment to Christ and the gospel. He wants us to upset our world for Jesus Christ. I'd love for the people to recognize, there's so many nameless folks in this chapter. I'd love for the world to recognize members of our church family, as being completely, recklessly committed to Christ. I'd love for us to be honest with people entirely committed to making a difference for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we were known for our love for God? But they may say, I don't know much about her, but I know she loves her Lord. I don't know where he lives, but I know he's committed to Christ. He loves his church. I would hope that we'd be on this people that love the Lord and love others and seek to turn our world upside down. But church family, I don't know what this world is coming to. I don't know what's coming as far as persecution of the church, of our local church. But when it comes to the subject of heaven and hell, of truth and right, of sin and righteousness, I'm okay being called a troublemaker. It's okay. We need more troublemakers who will bring life and life to a world of death and darkness. We need more troublemakers who will bring love, biblical, godly love, instead of anger and hatred. We need men and women committed to Christ, surrendered to him, who will seek to rescue those in bondage to sin. The believers at Thessalonica took a world, their world, twisted and broken by sin, and were accused of turning it upside down. Let me ask, are you ready to turn the world upside down? I heard a story about a man who would go fishing every week, and every time he would go fishing, he would always come home with his limit every time he went fishing. People wondered how this guy could be so successful. So another man heard of the fisherman's great success and asked to go with him. So early one morning, as they eased across the lake to a secluded spot, and the fisherman's new fishing partner was a game warden who was working undercover. He noticed the fisherman didn't have the fishing pole, just a net and a rusty old tackle box. So when they got to the secret spot, the fisherman opened the tackle box and pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit it, threw it in the water, and there was a loud explosion. As you can guess, a large number of fish rose to the surface, and he began scooping them out with the net. The undercover warden then revealed his credentials. He said, I'm the game warden. Calmly, the fisherman opened the tackle box again, got out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, and handed it to the game warden. Then, as the fuse burned down, the fisherman asked, well, are you going to fish, or are you going to sit in the boat talking about fishing? Are you going to fish, or are you going to sit in the boat talking about it? Church, are you going to fish, or are you going to sit in the boat talking about it? Are we going to turn the world upside down, or are we just going to spend a few more minutes here talking? We've been given the gospel. We've been given that which will upset this world. Turn our world upside down. It's up to us not to just sit and go and talk about fishing. It's up to us to go and fish. Are you willing to go this morning? Maybe today you've never invited me, I would invite you to do business, speak to our hearts as only you can, as we have you do.